Well, good morning. Thank you for the choir and for Brother Jason leading our service today. I would just ask now that you would join me as we prepare our hearts to go and open up the Word of God and see what God has to say to His people today. Heavenly Father, prepare your servant. Open my heart, Lord, to the glories of your word. Father, move me out of the way so that your word may be heard, so that your glories may shine through. And so, Father, someone may draw closer to you this day. May the gospel become real in somebody's life. May the gospel move somebody from life, from death to life today. And may someone who's playing with this gospel find out that it is true and that it changes lives right here and now. Father, bless this time that we have. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Peace. You know, peace can be hard to come by, a hard thing to obtain. And if we're honest with ourselves, there are times when our hearts can be full of worry, when there are a multitude of things that need to be done and not enough time to do it, when there are bills that need to be paid and not enough money left over to pay them, when the doctor hasn't actually given you the complete diagnosis, but in your heart of hearts, you already know what he or she is going to say. And so we worry. Then there are friends who say, "Why don't you try a little bit of this or maybe a little bit of that? Then maybe you'll find peace." But whatever this or that is, it won't bring lasting peace. That's because peace is not something that you get or something that you purchase. And it's not the absence, by the way, of trials or difficulties. That's not what peace means. Rather, peace is given to those who humbly place their trust in God. At Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, we read this. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. As we've seen thus far in our sermon series in the book of Isaiah, God raised up the prophet and sent him to the people of Judah to warn them of his coming judgment against his people because of their disobedience and because of their ongoing sin. And we read about that in Isaiah chapters 1 through 6. But God also sent Isaiah to assure and comfort his people. And they could certainly use comfort. You will recall the land of Judah was under attack from the north by Syria or Damascus, along with Israel from their own brothers attacking them from the north. Edom was a threat from the south. The Philistines were a threat from the west, and the powerful armies of Assyria were secretly plotting against them in the east. And to make matters worse, the king of Judah, Ahaz, who was a wicked and vile king, had taken treasure from the Lord's temple in Jerusalem and used it to pay off the army for protection of Syria. That is, the army of Assyria for protection. And he did this instead of relying on and trusting in God for deliverance. But worst of all, Ahaz abandoned temple sacrifice and instead sacrificed his own sons and daughters to the false gods of Assyria. He did all this hoping that his alliance with Assyria would bring peace. But peace is not something that you can get or find or purchase. Peace is given by a holy and righteous and loving God, the one who is the very source of peace. In Pastor Zach's sermon entitled "A King Who Is Coming," we read in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Now we know this king is none other than Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And so we are able to receive his words of comfort and peace found in John chapter 14 at verse 27, where he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you, I give to you. Let not your hearts then be troubled, neither let them be afraid." You see, Jesus promised his disciples and those who would put their trust in him that he would provide everlasting peace. You see, a time will come when troubles and heartaches of this world will be no more. When the king returns to establish his millennial kingdom here on earth, this is what I want to share with you today as we close out this series of sermons from the book of Isaiah in my sermon entitled today, "The King Who Brings Peace." The King Who Brings Peace, from Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. I have two main points today that I would like to share with you. The first point is this, is that he brings peace through his righteous rule in verses 1 through 5. He brings peace through his righteous rule, verses 1 through 5. And our second point is this, that he brings peace throughout his restored world in verses 6 through 10. He brings peace throughout his restored world in verses 6 through 10. So if you would join me, if you would turn your Bibles to page 575, if you have the ESV version of the Bible. I'm going to read the text today together. Page 575 from ESV Bible. And it reads this way. "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall lie down with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat. And the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze together. Their young shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing cobra shall play over the nursing child, that is, shall play over the hole of the cobra. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire. And his resting place shall be glorious." Amen? "And his resting place shall be glorious." A little bit of background here as we walk through the text together. First thing I want us to understand and to keep in mind as we walk through this together is that God always keeps his word. Amen? God always keeps his word. In chapter 28 of the book of Deuteronomy, God promised blessings if his people would faithfully obey the voice of the Lord their God. But he also promised curses if they did not obey his voice. God's people, both Israel and Judah, willfully followed other gods, which is idolatry. They were prideful. They did not seek the Lord, but trusted in themselves and their unholy alliances all around them. They did not practice justice in the land, but were unjust, taking parcels of the land from widows and others who could not defend themselves in order, as the scripture says, to join house to house and field to field till there was no place so that the wealthy could dwell alone in the midst of the land. They built their own mansions, which is fine. You can build a mansion. There's nothing wrong with building a mansion. But what is wrong when you take from others what doesn't belong to you and you misuse others so that you can build your own kingdom here on the earth? This is the kind of thing that they were doing. And so because of their sin and disobedience, God was going to remove his people from the land. And he would use the armies of Assyria and Babylon to do it. Israel, the northern kingdom, would be scattered within just a few years of Isaiah's prophecy by the Assyrian army. And Judah would eventually fall to the Babylonians some 150 years later. But God would bring back a remnant from Judah in order to preserve, that is, the holy seed. So Isaiah, after receiving his commission from God, asked God a question. He said, God, how long, O Lord? How long am I supposed to preach this message to a people who will not hear? How long am I supposed to preach this message to a people who will not do what you tell them to do? And this is the Lord's answer. He says, until cities lie waste without inhabitant, and houses without people, and the land is desolate, a desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned up like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed, he says, though, is in its stump. Here's our first point for the message today. Point number one is this. The king who brings peace through his righteous rule. The king who brings peace through his righteous rule. The first question we have to have, though, is this. Who is this king? Well, Isaiah provides a word picture of who he is in verse 1. Look at verse 1 in your text today. And it reads this way. There shall come forth a shoot. From the stump of Jesse. Now this shoot represents new growth. The stump, of course, we already said, is what's left of a tree after it's been cut down or fallen in a forest. He says this. He says, that there shall come forth then new growth from what's left of the tree that I knocked down. That I cut down. New growth will come forth from that. But just to make sure that we get the picture as well as they, he provides a parallel form on the next part of that verse 1. And he says, and a branch, which is a descendant or an offspring, from his roots shall bear fruit. What does all this mean? This king will come forth as a new growth, that is, from what certainly looks like the end of the royal line of David. David being the direct descendant of Jesse. David is God's chosen king. All the kings of Judah would be compared to David. Remember also that God made a covenant to David, with David that is, in 2 Samuel chapter 8. He told David, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, as we read 2 Samuel chapter 8, we need to be careful here. Because 2 Samuel chapter 8 includes what we call a typological fulfillment. beginning with the birth of Solomon, who serves as a type. He's the one who builds the temple of the Lord. But the actual fulfillment of God's word to David did not end, thank God, with Solomon. God's word leads to a divinely intended pattern, if you will. A divinely intended pattern of historical events which over time are intensified until it reaches its fulfillment, its actual fulfillment in Jesus Christ, who is the antitype or actual fulfillment of God's forever king. So in a sense then, all of the Old Testament serves as a type because all of the Old Testament points to Christ, the actual fulfillment of all of prophecy. Jesus is the reason, yes, for the season, but he is the reason behind the whole scriptures that we read and follow. This king brings peace, we'll see in a moment, through his divine power. Look with me at verse 2. Verse 2 reads this way: "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." So the Messiah king then will be endowed with the gifting of the Spirit of God, resulting in the Holy Spirit being powerfully at work in and through him. When the scripture says that he will have the Spirit of the Lord rest upon him, you will remember when Jesus was baptized, the scripture says, immediately when he went up from the water, behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said this: "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding. When the scripture says wisdom, it means this: he will be endowed with discernment or insight to judge all things rightly. How about understanding? In terms of his understanding, he will have the ability to see to the heart of the issue, meaning he will pay attention and get it. You know, you can call upon Jesus and he'll listen. And he'll know exactly what it is that you're going through. He will pay attention and he will get it. He will also have the spirit of counsel and of might. Counsel means this: the ability to devise a right course of action. And might means the power and strength to see it through. He is able. Now, as I read through this list of divinely empowered attributes of the king, the Lord Jesus Christ, I have to ask myself a question. Tony, why are you constantly trying to do things in your own strength? I mean, really, if you read these powerful divine attributes of God, you have to ask yourself that very same question. I say that I trust in him. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. But if truth be told, what are we doing? Trying to do it all by ourselves. Trust in the Lord. He is able. Look, I believe if you want to have an answer to this question, why do we do it? Why do we try to do it so often by ourselves? I believe we can find help here if we take a look at these last two spiritual attributes of the king's divine power. I believe that as the church today, we need to tap into these resources more so than ever before. And here they are. It says that the Spirit, he will have the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Now, the knowledge of God, along with the fear of the Lord, describes the relationship between God and the person, that's the man, woman, or child, who obeys him. What do I mean by this? Is this, that knowing God results in a proper fear of him and shows itself in your obedience, in your conduct and moral actions, and especially in your worship of God. Your personal relationship with God dictates how you will respond to him. Are you close to God, or do you find yourself distant from God? Psalm 29 verse 1 reads this way: The Lord gives his people strength. The Lord blesses them with peace. Now, it is true that everlasting peace will come when Jesus returns. But how about right now? What do we do now as we await? Well, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I have the same Holy Spirit living in us. We should, therefore, not allow the enemy to steal our joy or take away our peace. And we should not allow ourselves to be used by the enemy to steal someone else's joy and take away their peace. We should allow the Holy Spirit to rest upon you and let him have his way in your life. We should use Jesus as our supreme example. Allow the Holy Spirit to have his way in your life. Now, not only does the king bring peace through his divine power, the king also brings peace because he will always judge rightly. Take a look at verses 3 through 5. Verses 3 through 5. The king also brings peace because he will always judge rightly. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord, at verse 3. Now, when he says his delight, this word actually is translated his delighting, meaning with all his being, he shall live under the control and the divine will of the Father. It says he shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, meaning this. There will be no quick decisions for the sake of expediency or decisions made as a favor. The righteous king will render wisdom, discernment, and justice to all fairly. Is that something we have in the world today? It's missing from the world in which we live in. But there will come a time when the Lord will judge rightly in all things. Verse 4. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. With righteousness simply means this. He will do what's right. Judge means that he will give justice to or defend someone's cause. And he will do this for the poor, for those in need, for the downtrodden. He'll do it with equity, meaning with an evenness or levelness, not out of balance. The meek and the lowly are the humble, those who are in need. They can trust, all of us can trust in a king who is righteous and holy. We don't have that today. I mean, I know no one's perfect. But we live in a world today where people do not and leaders do not judge rightly. But here's the thing to remember. No man on this earth is perfect. And that's important for us to remember. Because oftentimes we treat leaders as though they are perfect. We raise them up to a standard as though they are, in fact, gods. But no man is perfect. Only God, only his son, Jesus Christ, walked this earth with perfection. We're in perfection. So we need to be careful then the way in which we uphold people. We also need to be careful about something that Pastor Zach mentioned earlier, which is the fear of man. You know, sometimes we'll do things and say things and react out of the fear of man. We should fear no man. We should only fear God. We should only fear God. We shouldn't fear our circumstances because God is holy and righteous. And if you belong to him, then you can trust in him. We should not walk this earth in fear. We should trust him who loves us and cares for us and who keeps all of his promises. Trust in the Lord. Now the king will judge the poor, the meek, and the lowly, and the downtrodden of this world with righteousness. I want to point out here that that's only the first group that's mentioned in verse 4. There is a second group. And he says this about the second group, and he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips, he shall kill the wicked. If God is to be a righteous judge, and he is, then he cannot and will not allow sin, that is wickedness, to go unpunished in this world. You see, not only does his divine power bring peace, it will also bring an end to wickedness. When Christ returns to judge and make war on the enemies of God and on God's people, it says in Revelation chapter 19, verse 15, from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. God is true to his word. And he will judge all unrighteousness in this world. Verse 5 reads this way. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Now, the belt here symbolizes a readiness for action. So the Messiah King then will be dressed for the occasion. Amen. He will always do what is right, and he will always be faithful to his word. He will always keep his promises. If he said he's coming back, guess what? He's coming back. If God said in the book of Isaiah that I'm going to send my son into the world as Messiah, did he do it? Yes, he did it. God always keeps his word. The question for you is, will you keep your faith? Will you trust him at his word? Will you live for him? Will you forsake all others and believe upon the Lord? That's the question he's asking of us. As I mentioned before, there are only two types of people in the earth. Number one, there are those who have humbled themselves and have accepted God's free gift of salvation, deliverance, and peace through faith in the righteous King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And two, there are those who continue in unbelief, spurning or ignoring or rejecting the message of the gospel. Now, the gospel is a place where God's gracious mercy and forgiveness meets with his holy righteousness and wrath against all sin and wickedness. It's been settled at the cross. If you don't know the peace of God provided through the life, death, and resurrection of the Son of God, today is your opportunity. If you don't know what the gospel is all about, I would ask that after our service today, come down front, talk to me about it. Talk to one of the pastors. Talk to one of our deacons, one of our church members. Have a conversation with them about what the gospel means to you. It could very well be the most important conversation you'll ever have. And the decision you make will without a doubt be the most important decision you'll make in your entire life. The second coming of Christ, will not only usher in an altogether righteous rule, but will also restore relationships between all creation on the earth. And this brings us to our second point. The King of Peace brings peace. He brings peace throughout his restored world in verses 6 through 10. The King of Peace brings peace throughout his restored world. Now, we have before us a vision of the complete realization of the Messianic kingdom. The imagery is that of an idyllic, that is, perfect situation with no disharmony in all of nature. Predator, as we'll see, will lie down with prey, and they'll eat the same food. Let's read verse 6. It says, the wolf shall lie or dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child will lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, the young shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's or serpent's den. What a beautiful vision of peace throughout all of God's creation. It's like the Garden of Eden, but even better, because the deceiver, Satan, and sin will not be there. At this point, he just awaits that day when he will be thrown into the lake of fire. This is what God has in store for us when Christ returns to set up his millennial kingdom here on the earth. He says in verse 9, they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Here's the meaning here. During the millennial kingdom, everyone throughout the world will acknowledge and appreciate the glory of God. No one will hurt one another. No one will try to destroy one another. God's rule will be all over the earth, and he will draw men to Jerusalem, his holy mount, to seek after Christ as Lord and Savior. The passage ends in verse 10 with similar language found at verse 1. So that these two passages or verses serve as bookends for the text. Verse 10 reads this way. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal, that is a banner, for the peoples, of him the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. Back up a little bit here. So he says that again. In that day when Jesus returns to set up his kingdom, the root of Jesse, we know that is Christ, shall stand. He shall stand as a banner, almost like a flag, calling the nations, calling the people into him to be in right relationship with God. And it says that his resting place shall be glorious. Are you looking for rest in your life? Do you need rest? Are you sometimes too busy for your own good? Are you always tired? Can you not sleep at night? Jesus says this. He says, his resting place shall be glorious. The resting place that the Messiah has established will be full of his glory. All that we need, all that we desire, shall be with and in him on that day. We will see him just as he is. Now, one question remains as I read this passage. How can he both be the descendant of Jesse in verse 1 and also the root of Jesse in verse 10? How does that happen? He says that he will be, again, at verse 1, the descendant. He'll be an offspring, if you will, of Jesse. But here at verse 10, it says that he'll be the root of Jesse. How can both be true at the same time? Well, Luke chapter 1, verse 32 provides the answer. Luke wrote this, and behold, speaking, this is the angel now, speaking to Mary, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you shall name his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. You see, the king who brings peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Son of God and the Son of Man. He is both fully God and fully man. And Isaiah pointed this out to us some 700 years before he was even born. And so, because he is the Son of Man and the Son of God, he is then able to reconcile broken relationships between sinful man and a holy God. You see, restoration begins with the crown of God's creation. That is with us, with humanity, being reconciled or brought back into right relationship, I should say, with God. Ultimately, this is the reason for Jesus coming to the world, and also the reason for you and I as believers to remain in the world until he calls us home. We have a purpose. If you are a believer in Christ, God has given you a purpose. You are to be a reconciler of the world. You are to bring people to Christ. You're not just to sit here as a stump on a log. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. So, what does all this mean? What does all this mean? And what should we do then as we await the arrival of the King who brings peace? How should we respond to this great news? Well, I think we should respond by answering these questions. Number one, have you been reconciled? Are you in right relationship with God through Christ, faith in Christ? Number two, are you a reconciler? Are you the kind of person who brings back relationships into its right order? That's what God has called us to be. And number three, are you a peacemaker? We began our conversation talking about peace. And for all of us who claim Christ as Lord and Savior, the one thing above almost anything else that he calls us to be is a peacemaker. What does your life look like? Would you consider yourself a peacemaker? Or would you consider yourself a hater? If you don't know Christ, I'm going to take my seat here. I'm going to leave you with these three thoughts as I do. Number one is this. If you don't know Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior, get to know him. Don't delay. Because I'll tell you what, right here and now, tomorrow is not promised. Just recently, I went to the funeral of a good friend, 54 years old, massive heart attack. 2 days before I got news of him passing away, one of my best friends growing up called me and told me his 31-year-old son was found dead. Tomorrow is not promised. Number two, if you claim to know him, live for him like never before. And share the gospel with someone you know. Why? Again, tomorrow is not promised. And number three, trust in him. Because he is the Prince of Peace. But he's also our soon returning King. And he will do all that he has promised to do. He will set up his messianic kingdom here on earth. But he calls us to live, not just waiting for that to happen, but to live for him as he does his work and calls us while we are here to do our work through him. Amen.